yet to receive you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be their day of salvation, not wait another day, another moment. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's practice something. I talked to you guys about some churches in the U.S. in particular. Any black American churches? Pastor Young Sr. told me this past year that one of the greatest churches they visited was this church in Dallas, Texas called the Potter's House. Anybody heard of the Potter's House? A couple of you. Okay. The Potter's House. And it's all black. Now picture this. We're talking thousands and thousands of people. Black people. And there's Pastor and Mrs. Young. Okay, can you picture that in your mind? But they said it was the most awesome, wonderful, friendly, warm church. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a black American church of any kind, but you know one thing that they are known for? Responding. Responding. So, when I say amen, you say amen. You ready? Amen!
Amen!
Amen! All right. Hallelujah! And praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Now, don't you feel better already? Isn't it wonderful to praise the Lord together? Amen. Okay. One thing I like when I travel, I enjoy visiting other churches because it does one of two things. When I visit other churches, it does one of two things. It either, one, I love it, and it gives me some refreshing new things to say, IBC, we got to look at doing this. I like that. That's good. Or number two, it makes me sure miss IBC a whole lot more. More often than not, it makes me miss IBC a whole lot more. This is a good church. This is a loving church. I hear all the time of new people that come in, and one of the things they say is, there's a lot of love here. They are accepted here. And I believe that there's a reason for that. What kind of a church is IBC going to look like in the years to come? We've been here 21 years. 21 years. I've seen IBC in 21 years look completely different. I was here the first service. I mentioned on Wednesday night, for a long time, I was the teen class. I was it. And in 21 years, the church looks totally different than it did when it started. What we are today is totally different. And that's okay. That's good. But what are we going to look like? Because I believe we'll be here 21 years from now. But we need, listen to me carefully, we need to have a clear vision for our future. Now, I believe that you need to have a vision for your life. You need to have a God-given vision for your life. What is vision, by the way? Let's get this out of the way. I'm not talking about when you had pizza late at night and you're up all night with dreams and visions. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about vision, seeing something so clear. Having your eyes open from God. Having a vision from God. What He wants to do with you. Why has God made you? Why has He given you the abilities, the gifts, talents, everything? You need to have a personal vision of what God has made you and set you on this earth for the years that He's put you here. But secondly, we as a church need to share a common vision of why God has made IBC and what He's placed us here to do. We need to share that. We need to grab a hold of that together. Proverbs 29:18, a common verse. You should know this. It says, where there is no vision, the people, that means they just die up. They wither, they die. Where there is no vision, you're just going to die. Not a nice prospect. Not a nice thought. We need to share something together. As I said many times before, by the way, today, the focus is on having a vision of abundant life. I've been in many churches, many churches, hundreds of churches. Okay, I'm not exaggerating. I'm not bragging or anything like that, because, you know, growing up in a missionary home in the 70s, my parents went traveling from church to church across the U.S., visiting these churches to raise support to come to New Zealand to start churches. They did that again in the 80s. Many churches. Me and Jennifer did that in the 90s. So we're talking about every decade, you know, we travel around through these hundreds of churches in the States, showing them the field of New Zealand. Now, I'm not going to do it again, okay? It's 2000s. Forget it. I'm done with that kind of stuff. But we travel church to church, hundreds of churches. And in many of those churches, you saw anything but abundant life. Now, that's just the sad truth. I don't think that's a good thing. I don't think it's something that we brag about. But in so many, there was anything but abundant life there. That those were not the two words that you could use to describe what was going on inside of these churches. Reminds me of the words of Jesus when referring to the religious Pharisees who should have had abundant life. Listen, Matthew 23:27. Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." He says, you're like a tomb that's been painted so nice on the outside, and it looks beautiful, decorated, flowers, but on the inside, what's it full of? Dead things, dead people. He says, this is what you guys are like. These are the people, if anyone should have had and been experiencing God and experiencing abundant life, it should have been these guys. Amen? Oh, we forgot it. Amen? Okay, good. I heard that from the back somewhere. Man, I'll tell you. Abundant life, they should have had it, but they didn't. They should have had it in spades, but they didn't. They were full of dead men's bones. They had the burdens, they had their rules, they had their religion, they had their religious duties, but it didn't help them know God any better, did it? Within the leadership of IBC, I have wrestled during this past year with this question. What is IBC going to be about? What is IBC going to be about? For the past 6 months, almost about 6 months, we have been talking about this together. What is it that God wants for IBC? What are we about? If we could define it, if we could summarize IBC, how would we do it? This is what we've come up with. And I want to share this with you. And I want you to just kind of let it sink into your mind a little bit. One sentence. Transforming lives through Christ's message of forgiveness, purpose, and hope. Would you say that with me right now? Transforming lives through Christ's message of forgiveness, purpose, and hope. It's not about changing lives. You can change your life. You can join Jenny Craig and change your life. Okay? You can go to a self-improvement seminar and change your life. God's not about changing lives. He's about transforming. Transformation. A transformation that only He can do. And it's only found through Christ's message. All the wonderful help in the world is wonderful, but it's nothing compared to the transformation that only Jesus Christ does in the lives of people. Transforming lives, transforming them through the message of forgiveness. People walk around with a lot of guilt today. The Bible tells us that we're all guilty. Forgiveness from our past. A purpose. A purpose for our present. And listen, in this world today that we don't know what's going to happen this year, next year, what the world needs is hope. And we have a hope. We have a hope for the future. We have a peace that passes all understanding. We know what's going to happen. We know that we have that eternal life. We know who eventually wins in the end. We have that eternal hope. Transforming lives through Christ's message of forgiveness, purpose, and hope. You think you can remember that? Listen, if you cannot remember that, let's see if you can remember two words. Transforming lives. Can you remember that? Transforming lives. What is IBC about? In two simple words. Okay, just say. In two simple words, we can say IBC is about transforming lives. Not about religion, not about turning a new leaf, not about pulling up your socks, getting your act together, but it's about transforming lives. Christ transforming lives in the people here. What is IBC about? You're learning. You are learning so quick. Over the next five Sundays, I want to share with you five aspects of this transforming lives. Five aspects of this transforming lives that is, in itself, the vision of what kind of a church IBC is going to be. What kind of a church that we are going to look like in the next 21 years. Transforming lives. IBC is going to be a church of the first one. And by the way, I've tried to put this in an acronym that is easy to remember. But the first L is for life. Abundant life. IBC is going to be a church of abundant life. That's what we're looking at today. What kind of a vision are we looking at? We're going to take a look at abundant life today. But the I, now this I is one that we've wrestled with for a long time. We wanted, you know, it's emphasizing love. But one thing that we came up with together is infectious love. Infectious love, not an infection. Infectious love. The kind of love that God gives us, it's not made up, it's not phony, but the kind of love that spreads. We have a problem here, Houston? Man, just one moment. Back to the beginning. Where there is no vision, the people perish. No, we won't need to do that, I hope. Infectious love. And then we go on to V, for vibrant growth. We're talking about vibrant spiritual growth in the Lord. Learning, growing, growing closer to Him, growing closer in fellowship. E, we're going to look at evangelism, the fourth week. Evangelism. God has called this church to evangelism, reaching out with the gospel of Christ. And we're not going to forsake that calling. That's number one. Well, it's number four on the list, but it's number one purpose here. Five, service. Service. Transforming lives. Transforming lives. Today I want to share with you a vision of IBC being a church of life. Abundant life. Jesus said He came to give us life and life more abundant. Is that what you are experiencing? Is that what you're experiencing in your life? In your family. Let me give you two wrong approaches to Christian living. If you're not experiencing abundant life, my feeling is that you probably are approaching it with one of these two approaches. Two wrong approaches to Christian living. The first one is, write down legalism. Legalism. When we talk about legalism, we're talking about two things basically. The first type of legalism is an attempt to gain God's approval, God's favor, by what you do. An attempt to gain His approval and favor by the things that you do. The second type of legalism we're talking about is attempting to maintain favor with God by what you do. You see the difference? Subtle difference there? One is attempting to get it, to gain it. The other is attempting to maintain it. I better do right or else God's going to zap me. I better keep doing my religious duty or else God will not accept me or will not love me anymore. And people go through their lives living in fear, wondering if they have God's approval or not God's approval. Two types of legalism, but let me tell you something about either one. They're life draining. They're life draining. You try to live through your Christianity either one of these ways, it's life draining. Paul wrote a letter to the book to the Galatians in the book of Galatians, and in this he was addressing this aspect, this idea of legalism. And he had a lot to say about them because they started off wonderful, accepting the gospel message and the freedom and the joy and the forgiveness that Christ brought. And then things happened, things changed. They had people coming in teaching that they didn't have it all together. They needed to add these other things into their religion and do this and that. And it became a church with legalism in it. He says in Galatians 3:3, "Are you so foolish? After having begun, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you've heard?" You hear what he's saying? He's saying you began in the Spirit, but something changed along the way, and now you're trying to keep moving on by your human effort. Did God give you the Spirit? Did God do these miracles, works of miracles in you? The life-changing things that you saw at the beginning, did He do all this because you were keeping the law? Or because of the grace of Jesus Christ? Because you believed in what He has done for you and what He has accomplished on your behalf? And Paul was very passionate when he wrote this letter to them. He was saying, don't go there. Don't do this. What is the result of living your life this way? Your Christian walk, your Christian experience, legalism. Either kind, either attempting to try to gain approval by God, I'm going to church, I'm giving money, I'm trying to read, pray, do all these things. Or the other way, whereas, yeah, I know I'm a Christian and you know I'm trying to do right, I'm trying to obey everything that I'm supposed to, so I don't want God to reject me. What is the result of living this way? Two things happen. Number one, you lose the joy of abundant life. You lose the joy of abundant life. In chapter 4, verse 15, Paul asks them the simple question, what has happened to all your... what's happened to all your joy? He's telling them, you guys started off right. There was joy, there was abundant life here, but something happened. What's happened to it all? They lost it. They lost it. Now take a look at your life and ask yourself, look back when the time came that you trusted. You heard the gospel. You heard of forgiveness. And you remember back then when you put your faith in Christ and you had that freedom of forgiveness, the freedom of knowing that your past was forgiven. You now have a purpose. You have a hope. You remember that time? Ask yourself, has that changed? Has that changed? Is that joy gone and has it been replaced with something else? Has it changed? You lose the joy of abundant life. Second thing that happens, though, is you become judgmental and harsh with others. Notice in chapter 5, he says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So this church that started off well and they had the joy and abundant life suddenly changed and they threw in the legalism mix and they lost their joy and now they're biting and devouring each other. Not literally, I hope. But it happens. And don't tell me that Christians cannot bite and devour one another. Don't tell me that Christians and churches cannot tear each other apart because they become very judgmental and harsh. You know what a church needs a lot of? The same thing everybody needs a lot of. A lot of what? Yeah. A lot of grace. Grace. We are on a Christian walk together. We are growing together. Anyone perfect yet? Okay, if you're not perfect, you need grace. Does anyone here say things that offend somebody else at times? You need grace. Does anyone stumble and fall at times? You need grace. Does anyone not do everything correctly all the time? You need grace. Listen, there's times that, yes, you fail, you do wrong. You need a brother to call you up on it and say, hey, what are you doing, man? You know, we can't do that. You shouldn't be doing that. But we can do that in grace. We need grace. But legalism, and I've seen it, I've experienced it, legalism brings a judgmentalness and a harshness into people's lives. And they dish it out, and they receive the same, and they bite and devour each other. We need grace. I need grace. I need grace. I believe as a pastor, yes, I'm called to be an example. You bet. And, you know, we ought to be able to be an example of a functioning, working marriage and a family. A family that is working and loving and growing in the Lord and serving. Yeah, all these things. But I need grace too because I am not perfect. My kids are going into the teenage years. I need grace. Okay? And I take a look at some of your ratbag teenagers. And while, yes, we as a church, we want to do our best to help you, and we want to teach, we want to learn and grow together. And thus, we're going to be teaching these things about raising children, raising teenagers. And I encourage you to be in those classes. But listen, we're going to give you the grace that you need, because you need grace too. Why? Because I need grace. Yes, we need to grow. We need to learn. But listen, legalism, if it inches its way in, it brings harshness and judgmentalism. And that has no place in growth. What that ends up doing then is people become phony because there is no grace. And you don't want to subject yourself to being stripped and beaten and whipped. You don't want to subject yourself, so you put on this phony front. Yeah, everything's okay. I'm fine. Why, yes, I have no problems with my kids. They're angels. They go to church, everything else. Because there's no grace. There's no grace to be able to say, I'm having a problem. We're struggling. We need your help. We need your prayer. Don't bite and devour each other. Someone chewing on your arm? Don't do it. Listen, around IBC, you may have heard people talking from time to time about something we call a Popeye moment. Have you heard of that? Okay, some of you have. Some of you have. I like it. I like it. You guys know who Popeye is? The Sailor Man? Popeye the Sailor Man. He was the guy, he was a sailor, a cartoon years ago, and they had a movie about him. He had these huge forearms like this, and huge calves at the bottom, always wore a sailor suit. And his nemesis, what was his name? Bluto. Not Pluto. Pluto was the dog and Mickey's dog, okay? Bluto. Or was it Brutus? No, Bluto. Hey? Bluto, right. Okay, got it. And his sweetheart? Olive oil. And he had a little baby. Remember the baby? What was his name? Sweepy. So this was the characters, the primary characters. What was the guy that ate the burgers, by the way? Wimpy, yeah. Wimpy, the burger-eating guy. But every episode was similar. It's kind of like the Rocky movies, you know. Every episode, you know what's going to happen. And Popeye, he gets beat up by the big bully, Bluto. He gets beat up by him really hard. He's thrown all around the place. Until it gets to a point, and it's usually when Bluto, Popeye's kind of off in the corner, all beaten up and knocked out, and Bluto takes off with olive oil or sweet pea, and he's taken off with them. And Popeye makes the comment. He gets up and he says these words. He says, "That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more." And he takes out his can of spinach. He opens it up, chugs it down, and suddenly he's got these big muscles, and he goes and pounds them away, and he takes his olive oil and sweet pea, and everything's fine and dandy. But the whole point of this Popeye illustration is for us to understand that for you to accomplish what God wants for you to do, you also need to have a Popeye moment in your life. Great things have been done by people who have had these Popeye moments. A few that I wanted to bring out to your attention. A man who started World Vision in 1950. Anybody know his name? Bob Pierce. Bob Pierce started World Vision in 1950. He was a missionary originally in China. And while in China, he saw orphan children. And one day, his heart was broken over a particular girl that was called Jade. And in his passion and compassion, he ended up giving all that he had to this little girl. He gave all he had for her to help her. And he saw there were plenty of other kids and he couldn't give any more. And he couldn't stand it. And it broke his heart. And he had that Popeye moment when he finally said, "That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more." A man by the name of William Booth started what was called the Christian Mission. Today it's called something else. You know what it's called? Salvation Army. He was forced to work in labor jobs when he was a young boy to support his mom and sisters. He had no dad. But while he was working with these other people and he saw the poverty and the poorness and the degrading circumstances that they had to live in and work in, he couldn't stand it anymore. He said, "That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more." There was a man who was a preacher at a church called Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta. And all growing up, he attended segregated schools where the blacks were allowed over here, the whites were over here. You go ride on a bus, there was a black section, there was a white section. You go even to bathrooms, public toilets, there was a black toilets, there was the white toilets. Drinking fountains, the blacks never drank from the white drinking fountain, and it was segregated in this way. And this is what he grew up in. His name was Martin Luther King. He was the youngest man ever to receive the Nobel Prize. And he's known for one of the greatest speeches in history. "I have a vision," he said. And his vision was for oneness, was a vision of an America where there was no division between blacks and whites. He came to a point, though. He had to come to a point because everybody was living in it. But he came to a point when he said, "That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more." And he had to do something about it. This is the Popeye moment. This is that time in your life when you've had enough. You've had enough. Injustice. You've had enough of seeing what the world does to people. And there's something that clicks and God gets a hold of your heart, gets a hold of your life and a hold of your mind. You say, "That's all I can stand. No more." Have you been there? After graduating from Bible school, in 1992, I believe that was when I had a Popeye moment. Listen, after graduating in 1992 in the U.S., Jen and I began our travel time. We began our travel time church to church. And we saw church after church that was dead. We saw church after church where abundant life were not the descriptive words. Some of them, abundant death would have worked. That's not a good thing. But I saw this, and every time my heart was just breaking, and I'm like, "Man, is this what it's about? Is this what I have to look forward to for the years ahead?" There were some good ones. I'm not saying every church was bad that I visited, but there were just too many that were full of legalism and people biting and devouring one another. And abundant life was not there. And I said, that's all I can stand. And I didn't want anything to do with that anymore. What is your Popeye moment? Have you had that? Have you had a time in your life when you're saying, I'm not going to put up with that anymore? So the first is legalism, the wrong approach. Maybe you're not there. Maybe you don't relate to that. But maybe you relate to the second one, and that is compartmentalism or compartmentalization. Compartmentalization. Many miss the abundant life by limiting God's involvement in their life. They compartmentalize. You know what I mean by compartmentalize? I mean, they have their life divided up into little boxes. And they say, God, this is your box over here, and I'll give you that, and I'll do my religious thing, and I'll come and sing and join choir and be involved in church. But God, this is my career box. You really don't have any business over here. You stay in your box. And this is my entertainment box. These are the things I enjoy doing, and you really don't have much. Please stay out of this one, okay? There's some things you wouldn't like anyway. Stay out of that box. That's private. And then, God, there's this family box. This is my family. You know, I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying to raise them, but, you know, you stay in your box. Compartmentalization. And you limit God. And you're never going to experience abundant life when you limit God. You know what God wants? He wants one big box. And everything in it. Everything that belongs to you, everything that you hold dear to yourself, He says, let me have it and you will experience abundant life. You let me have control in your life and you will have a far greater life than you ever imagined on your own. Compartmentalization. They have their lives neat and trimmed and a place for everything, including God, but they want to keep Him in the place they have given Him. They miss out on greatness. Jesus told this story of a parable of the sower. In Mark 4, He said, when He was describing the farmer going out sowing seeds, He got to this part and He said, others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. He said that there's, you know, he gave several examples, and one was hard soil and it never rooted, never took off. Some people hear about God and Jesus Christ, the gospel, and it bounces off them. They reject it. They want nothing to do with it. But He gave this example here of the thorns. And the seed was planted, and it began to grow, and it flourished at first. But all of a sudden, the weeds choked it out. He said, those weeds are the cares of the world. I believe that those are the people that try to compartmentalize God. These people had a place for God. They were happy to do it. They wanted God in their life. But over here, with their money and with their career and with their family and entertainment, that you know, these were separate issues. And before they knew it, these issues and these boxes became bigger than their little God box over here. And it kind of choked it out, and there wasn't room anymore for that box, so it got shoved off out of the way. And it choked it out because they were compartmentalizing God. They gave God their Sundays, but they took care of the rest. All parts of your life, God wants. And I believe that all parts of your life can indeed worship God. Everything. Your work is worship to God. We've talked about this many times. First of all, who are you working for when you go to work and you go on Monday morning? Who are you working for? You ought to be. So many of you don't need a job change. You need a boss change. A change of boss. God needs to become your boss. He needs to be the one that you are doing your best for. Not some bonehead in the office, but God Himself. He needs to be the one that you are trying to please, trying to impress, doing your best for Him. At play, sports can be worship to God. Now, don't get me wrong. Oftentimes, sports is not very worshipful to God. Okay, I've seen some people and their attitudes at sports is not worshipful. And, Sunday morning comes along. Don't say, well, today I'm worshiping God on the sports field. That's not what we're talking about. But God wants your life to be a life of worship. Your time with your family is worship. Because God looks down and He sees you doing what He has called you and made you to do. Even special times with your wife. Special times with your wife. Romantic nights out with your wife. Listen, that's worship. That's worship because God made you and He looks down and He smiles seeing there's a couple, a loving couple that's going to stay together. Young adults, romantic nights aren't pleasing God right now, okay? So just wait. I thought I'd better throw that in because they're all wanting to go worship God today. Don't do it. Not yet. Not yet. The time will come. Your life, worship God. Don't compartmentalize God. Some of you have been compartmentalizing God, allowing Him this little spot. Don't do it. There will be no greater investment in eternity than what you do for God. What you do now, will it matter for eternity? The things that you love, your passion, the things that you give your time and money to, is it going to matter for eternity? Or is it short term? The things that you do for God now, will it matter 100 years from now? Will it matter 1,000 years from now? These are the questions that I want you to ask your mind. Are you having an eternal impact? If you're an atheist, you don't bother with this. You don't bother with this. You live for now. That's all we have. Try to do the best. Try to be as happy as you can. Make as much as you can. He who dies with the most toys wins. Listen, that is hopelessness. And it's emptiness. And it's like trying to grasp air. You never get it. You never get it. You never get to the point where you say, you know, I got enough. I have enough toys. I have enough money. I have enough pleasure. You never have enough. It's emptiness. But when your focus is on eternity, abundant life. Let's take a look at the right approach to Christian living. The right approach. First of all, number one, we need to focus on the right fruit. Focus on the right fruit. Now, I'm not talking pineapples or bananas and oranges. Focus on the right fruit. That is the things that come out of your life as a result of knowing God. What are you looking at? What are you looking at? 2 Corinthians 3:18. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Okay, what does it say we are? We are being transformed. Are we transformed? We're in that process. We are in that process. So, ladies, there's hope for your husbands. They're being transformed. Some are a little slower. Some aren't getting it yet. But they're in that process with ever-increasing glory. What is this ever-increasing glory? It's those changes that only God can do in us. Galatians 5:22. You want fruit? I'll give you fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. Wait, let's start this again. I want you to say the fruit of the Spirit. And then, Lolita, you come and sing the song. Okay, ready? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God's apple is... It doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is knowledge. Amen? It doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is just knowing the rules. Amen? So you've come and you say you're close to God. I want you to ask yourself, do you have more love showing in your life? Do you have more peace? Do you have more patience? Ask your wife that, guys. Do you have more kindness, goodness, more faithfulness to things, to God, to your brothers and sisters, to your church? Do you have more gentleness and more self-control? These are the things that God does on the inside. These are the things that you cannot fake. I believe it's possible. I believe it's possible for Christians to do the right things and still be far from God. I believe it's possible for many Christians to do the certain things that they feel are expected, but they're not showing and displaying the fruits of the Spirit. I've seen this a lot, where you look the part, you dress the part, you speak the part, you do the part, but you take a look at fruit of the Spirit that's working in their life and you say, where is it? Where is it? Where is the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? It's missing. But this is what Jesus said that we are to look for. This is the fruit of God's Spirit in us. Look for the right fruit. Look for the right fruit. This is what God does in you. Second, focus on the right motive. Focus on the right motive. What is your motive? What is your motive? Why do you do what you do for Christ? John 15. I no longer call you servants, Jesus said, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you... Wow. I've called you friends. The Creator of the universe says, I call you friends. What's your motive? If your motive is friendship with Christ, friendship with your Creator, that's the right motive. Isaiah 29, the Lord says, these people come to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. They come to me and say the right things, talk the right way, they sing the songs. But their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Their worship of me is made up of rules taught by men. And the Creator wants to be a friend. What is your motive? What is your motive? Look at the right fruit. Focus on the right fruit. Focus on the right motive. I believe that God's vision for IBC is to be a church of abundant life. Life. There are five letters, L-I-V-E-S, transforming lives. The first is to be a church of abundant life. This can only come from God. People come here. What do they see? What do people see? Do they leave and say, you know, that was a lovely service. That was nice music. I like the special. The speaker, but it was good. It was lovely. I enjoyed it. I got my heart tickled. I got goosebumps one time during the song. What do they say? What do you say? Or do they say, you know, this is a church. This is a church that is truly alive. This is a church of abundant life. An abundant life is contagious. It catches. The L in the acronym of LIVES is the word life. On the bottom of your notes, on the back page, you have here a couple of statements in regards to this vision of life. IBC is to be a church of life. Will you read this with me, minus the references? Read this with me. We will be a church that reflects the abundant life Christ spoke of, a life of joy, peace, and freedom. We are never to be a church of religious rituals, traditions, and rules, but a place where real people are truly transformed by the goodness of Christ. While still reaching our world for Christ, we are in constant fellowship with one another through authentic relationships, small groups, and other church activities and events. Abundant life. The vision of a church of life. This is what God wants. This is what I've always desired and been passionate about. And now I ask you to be passionate about this kind of a vision of a church of life, abundant life. Would you stand with me? Next week, we're going to take a look at the eye.